Again, this hour of Issues Etc. is a pre-recorded hour. The phone lines are not open for the program.
It's always a poignant time for me to come to the end of a long series here on Issues Etc. It's really an understatement to say that I learn a lot from these series, especially when we're able to slow down and take them piece by piece. And when it comes to an issue so important as the gospel and the Christian family, understanding a Christ-centered marriage, a Christ-centered family, in the terms as Scripture lays them out, not in the terms of kind of the modern pop psychology, here's a piece of advice, Christian literature on the family and on marriage, that a Christ-centered marriage is a cross-centered, forgiveness-centered marriage. To bring that into focus is always helpful, I think, for all of us. We've come to the end of this series, The Gospel and the Christian Family, today. We're going to talk today about the family as an educational institution and as a community of believers. You can join us. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Our this series, and joining us for the last time today on this subject, Pastor David Chatty, pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He and another pastor conduct seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. Pastor, welcome back.
Thank you so much.
Can we begin by reviewing? There's a lot of stuff we've talked about. I mean, this has been six sessions here, and there's so much to review. But in the most general sense, can we begin by reviewing the basic premise of our entire discussion on the gospel and the Christian family?
The basic premise is that we in our relationships in our homes are defined by the relationship that we have with God, and specifically the relationship that we have with God because of what He has done for us by sending His Son to die for us on the cross. That it is Christ and His bride, the church, that defines marriage for us. It is the loving Father who sent Jesus to take away our sins that defines fatherhood. It is the church who gives life to God's children and nurtures God's children that define motherhood. It is God's relationship to us that makes us children of God and therefore helps us to understand our relationships in our homes between parents and children. All these things are defined not by God's expectations of us as He gives it in the law, but defined by the loving grace that He gives us by the sending of Jesus Christ.
So, to reiterate, when we talk about a Christ-centered marriage or a Christ-centered family, Christ-centered discipline from parent to child, we are really talking very specifically, not just about some concept of Jesus in the Christian family, but about the Christ revealed in Scripture, who is the atoning sacrifice for sin, which is the problem encountering all of those various venues of life. And His only solution is forgiveness by the shed blood on the cross.
That's exactly it. That we as God's people recognize that in that moment, Jesus Christ not only brought us into a saving relationship with God by taking away our sins, but He also defined our lives and He defined our relationship with that very forgiveness. That we as God's people, looking at that act of love, confess our faith when we live in love with each other, whether it is husband and wife, parent, child, whatever the case may be.
Let's turn then in this last part of our series to the issue of the family as an educational institution. That sounds very sterile to begin with.
Yeah, it does. Because we generally, as a rule, when we think of an educational institution, we see some ivied building. And that's what an educational institution is. An educational institution is simply a place where education happens. And the most fundamental place that education takes place is in the home. I read, it's been quite a while now, in a periodical somewhere, that children, for example, learn over 95% of everything they will ever know in the first 5 years of their life. That's a staggering statistic. And the issue for us then as parents is, what is it that they're learning? And that's where we need to look at the family as the place where most learning takes place. It takes place not only by what we tell our children, but also by what we show our children in the way that we behave toward them and in the way that we behave toward one another. So this incredible learning environment we need to be very careful as God's people that we understand just what this is, that it is a learning environment whether we seek to make it one or not, and also that here we have an opportunity as God's people to create an environment in which our children can literally be immersed in the gospel of our Savior.
So a parent, a father or mother, is a teacher whether they think of themselves as a teacher or not.
Oh, yeah. So often today, we tend to abdicate that particular task as parents to say, well, you know, I'll let the professionals do it. I'll let the public school teachers teach my children in school, or I will let the pastor and the parochial school teachers teach my child religion or whatever the case may be. Where the real responsibility for education, as far as the scriptures are concerned, lies with the parents in general and the father in particular.
Where do you go in scripture to find, if you will, the mandate for the family as the most basic institution of education among men?
Frankly, the scriptures don't mention others. When it refers to other education, it's simply mentioning that it was taking place. You know, fathers, bring your children up in the fear and admonition of the Lord. Over and over and over again in the scriptures, there's reference after reference to parents raising their children, to parents educating their children. And very honestly, the scriptures simply don't open other avenues. We as people, having professionalized education in many things, and that's fine, we simply assume that the experts are the ones in charge, where scripturally, the scriptures just don't give a mandate to anybody other than the parents for teaching children.
I'm thinking about the early chapters of Deuteronomy, where Moses is instructing God's people, or God is instructing God's people through Moses, as to the centrality of the teaching of his commandments, which the place that they're to hold in the family. And it almost sounds as though the family, the very fabric of the family, is tied up with and constantly occupied with this educational concern. Teach them my commandments and statutes, when you sit down, when you rise up, when you go in, when you go out, when you go on your way, as you work, write them on the doorposts of your homes.
That's rather graphic, isn't it?
Yeah, is it that pervasive?
Yeah. Because education is that pervasive. Again, we in our mindset today assume that education takes place when kids are sitting at desks with a blackboard and a teacher up in front. That is a very small part of education. Education is all of life. And equipping our children to live their lives as God's people and to recognize that indeed, what the environment that they're living in is their education, is their place of education, that they understand, for example, you know, we've talked a great deal about men and women and their relationship to one another. Where better to teach that than in the home? And that learning takes place not only by my sitting down with my kids and trying to teach them the things that I'm discussing here. It's also the way I treat my wife. They see the love of Christ. And they also see, unfortunately, the times when I don't show the love of Christ. And it's at those moments that I need to be an educator and say, these are my sins for which I repent, and this is the way we respond to one another in the gospel. Education takes place in all of life. We need, as God's people, and again, with this male and female thing, we live in an environment today in our society where male and female are globbed together in this humanity. We live in a realm where feminism has far too great of a voice in our society, considering how many radical feminists there really are. But there's a tremendous voice there that says there's essentially no difference between male and female. Well, that's nonsense. And in our homes, we have to be very intentional now about teaching our young men to be men, teaching our young ladies to be ladies, and what that means. We have to be, and we not only have to be intentional, we also have to share with them the reason why, and that's the gospel. my dad, when I was growing up, taught me chivalry. Open the door for the ladies, do this for the ladies, do that for the ladies. And his basic reason was, if you don't, you're in trouble. I have the privilege with my sons, of which I have two, of saying, this is the way that we treat women, and the reason we do that is because Christ has raised and glorified and magnified his bride, the church, and we're confessing Jesus Christ to those women, regardless of our relationship with them, when we show them that kind of sacrificial love.
I like the way you put that, and you were mentioning before how this is, nowadays there's this fancy term, teachable moment, where we kind of have these, I don't know where the concept comes from, but it is... You know, parents are encouraged that if they find an opportunity to teach their children, they should take it. They call it a teachable moment. But it sounds to me as though, just as Deuteronomy says, the fabric of the family is, it's not that we educate sometimes at certain opportune moments, but that we educate all the time, the father and the mother are always teaching, regardless of whether they think they're teaching or that they think they're taking an opportunity to teach their children.
That's very clearly the case, and if we doubt that for a minute, we simply need to look at our children, especially when they're very young, and watch them do what we do, and listen to them say what we say. They come out word for word what we say, and they come out action for action what we do. And that wasn't because we intended to teach them that necessarily. They just watched and listened and learned.
When we come back from this break, I'd like to continue talking about the thing that we are to teach. I mentioned that passage from Deuteronomy. Teach my statutes and my commandments. And I do not think that Deuteronomy is speaking only there about the laws that God has given his people to live by, but all of his teaching, whatever it may be. First and foremost among that teaching, standing at its very center, is the gospel itself. Now, there are some things you can teach by example. Pastor Shaddy mentioned that the modern-day chivalry of man toward woman is rooted in the fact that the primary reality that we are reflecting is that of Christ and the church, and Christ has so atoned for his church and prepared her as a bride that she deserves this kind of honorable treatment, as do women in our lives. Sooner or later, those things need to be made explicit. After all, the gospel is not innate knowledge. It needs to be explicitly explained to our kids. It's not an easy thing to do, though. When we come back, we'll talk about teaching our children the gospel. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. However, we are not funded by the church body. We're also not affiliated with Lutheran Hour Ministries or the Lutheran Layman's League. Issues Etc. is supported by listeners like you. Please help support this worldwide outreach by making a gift this week. Our address, Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Thanks for your prayerful consideration.
Wouldn't it be great if we went through life without any problems? Well, that's just not the way things are. Life can get tough, but we can face whatever comes along with peace and confidence because there is reason for hope. We're your neighbors, the people of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and we'd like you to know that with Christ, there's plenty of hope to go around.
A message from your friends at Issues Etc.
Folks, our guest in this hour, Pastor David Shaddy, he conducts seminars called The Gospel and the Christian Family. He and another pastor do this. Why waste your time if you have a congregation, a church group, a Bible class, and you want to bring in someone to speak on a topic like this? Why waste your time with, you know, someone who may have written, three or four books on the subject, sold all sorts of books, or someone who's going to talk about someone else's book, but all they're really going to do is just give you five principles for this and 10 suggestions for that? Why not really talk about the family as Scripture talks about it, and that is centered in the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel in the Christian family? If you're interested in having Pastor Shaddy speak at your congregation, your church group, whatever it may be, You can call our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. And we'll give you the phone number and mailing address for Pastor David Shaddy. Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. If you have a question or comment, this is the very last segment of our series on the gospel and the Christian family with Pastor Shaddy. We're talking about the family as an educational institution. Later in the hour, we'll talk about the family as the community of believers. Pastor Shaddy, you have been talking up to this point primarily about teaching by example, and you mentioned making explicit with your sons why you do what you do, why you set the example for them that you do of, say, modern-day chivalry with regard to women. But if the gospel stands at the very center of what we are to teach our children as parents, that is, Christ's atoning death, his perfect life, his resurrection from the dead for us sinners so that we might have forgiveness of sins before God, what is your best suggestion for parents making that crystal clear to their kids so they understand what underlies everything that the family is to be about? Do we take them to church and let the pastor do that task?
Well, you certainly take them to church because that's where the gospel is. You also, however, surround their lives with the gospel. We've had devotions with our children from the time they were very small, and I've made it a part of my ministry to my children that we don't have a devotion without them hearing the gospel, without them hearing the explicit, Christ has died to take away your sins and to give you eternal life. You know, we have looked for resources that specifically take the wondrous gospel that we've given, that we've been given, and apply that to particular circumstances. I know with our children, especially when they were real little, we used to use the Little Visits with God, which Concordia published years and years ago. We used it in our house when I was a little kid. And things like that where you would take the specific gospel of our Savior and apply it to whatever the situation was that we were dealing with. You know, as a pastor, I have told my members over and over again in the almost 18 years that I've been in the ministry, if you don't hear the specific gospel from me on Sunday morning in a sermon, you tell me, because it is my stated goal as your pastor to never, ever have you come here and hear a sermon without hearing the specific good news of Jesus Christ who died and rose for you. And so with our children, that when we have opportunities to sit down and teach them, whether it's a devotion or whatever the case may be, that we choose those things which will specifically remind them of the grace they've received from Jesus Christ and how much he loves them, and then apply that gospel to whatever it is we happen to be talking about that day.
All right, then most people, when they think of family devotions, are going to think in terms of, especially with smaller children, not sharing the abstractions of the faith, that is, the more concrete things, the narratives of the Bible, Bible stories.
Sure.
And this is where it's got to begin. I mean, with the young kids, by the time they're in high school, it's never too late to begin, but by the time they're in high school, then you really are doing a lot of remedial work if you have not shared the content of Scripture with your kids. The gospel guides how we share these Bible stories with our children in family devotion, things like that?
Very much so. One of the most passed over Bible passages that we have in the Scriptures is in the Gospel of Luke, where it says, "And beginning with Moses, he explained to them the Scriptures concerning himself." The thing we need to remember about the Bible stories that we teach our children is that the grace of Christ is present in those Bible stories. You know, these wonderful Old Testament Bible passages, you can't get through the story of Exodus without seeing Jesus. Or if you have, you miss the point. You can't get through the story of Joseph and overcoming all of those obstacles so that he and his family would be able to live without seeing the gospel. If you do, you miss the point. Over and over again, we see the faithfulness of God to his covenant promise of salvation. Whether the children of Israel were faithful or not, there we have to see Christ. And so, yes, I would encourage parents that in the teaching of the Bible stories to their children, that they visit with their pastor and ask their pastor, can you help us, can you equip us to show Jesus to our kids in all of these situations, and also to seek out whatever resources are available. You know, I don't know, we have so many of the things that I grew up with, that, you know, were books that were in our house, Bible story books and so forth, and I have some that I have used with our kids that have been very good about that have always brought that particular Bible story to light in the light of the cross and the resurrection of Jesus. You know, whether some of that stuff is still in print, I don't even know. But if it isn't, we need to make an effort to find those resources and be able to share those with our parents. The key is that our children need to understand that the Bible is not a set of independent stories and independent teachings, sort of like a fable book, Aesop's Fables or the Grimm Brothers. This is a book about God's wonderful covenant, marriage covenant of salvation, that covenant which He made with us when we fell into sin, and that covenant which He has continued throughout the history of mankind and will until Christ comes again.
What concerns me, Pastor Shaddy, is sometimes the selectivity that with which parents will teach their children the stories, the narratives of God's Word. Or they're cleaned up to such a degree that the real point of the narratives themselves, I'm talking about Old Testament, where there's some blood, there's some guts, there's some sex, there's some real sin on the part of the saints of old. They're cleaned up to make Abraham, Moses, David into characters that bear no resemblance to the ones that you will find between the pages of Scripture. Do you share that concern?
I do. So many people in their reading of the Old Testament, they'll come back and they'll say, well, this person wasn't very good because he did this, or this person wasn't very good because he did this, and how could God love them? And I said, that's the point. The point is God did love them. The point is that they received the same forgiveness I do. This is the point. Not that we look at the saints of God who have gone before us with halos on their heads and so forth, but these were sinners for whom Jesus Christ died. And to see what Christ is able to do in the lives of these people. You know, I was preparing a Bible study on, and it was about the 12 apostles, Jesus choosing the 12 apostles. Well, what was so special about the 12 apostles? Nothing. They were just ordinary people, ordinary sinners who Jesus Christ used to change the world. The change that took place because of those men took place not because of them. They weren't anybody special. It took place because of the grace of God. The grace of God caused Abraham, who we have some clear sinfulness indicated in the Scriptures about Abraham. It was the grace of God that brought that man to the moments of his life when he expressed that wonderful faith that he had. And so with all the patriarchs and the other Bible story people as well. The story of the Old Testament is God's faithfulness to His people and the incredible things that God did through these people by His grace.
And folks, you know what you're teaching your children when you lay before them the stories of the Bible, and I'm talking about small children again, in their unvarnished truth, in all of their gore or lust or whatever it may be, when you don't clean it up for the kids and turn it into a G-rated or a PG-rated story, what you're showing them is that God's grace in Christ for His saints is real, and they will learn, because they know that they are sinners too, and that you, their parents, are sinners, that grace is also real in Christ for them. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Some of the most common ethical dilemmas that confront Christians today are found in the workplace. Do we operate by one set of ethics as Christians and another set in the business world? As you face workplace problems, where do you go to look for guidance? Answers to these questions and more are found in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace, by Raymond Hilgert, Phil Lacus, and James Truesdell. You can order Christian Ethics in the Workplace by calling Concordia Publishing House weekdays during regular business hours at 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or order the book online at issuesetc.org.
Click on the What's New section and you'll find information on this book. It's the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, Christian Ethics in the Workplace. 1-800-325-3040.
This is Dr. John Tape with the Media Minute. The philosophy of humanism teaches that we humans are in control of our lives. We determine our destiny. We establish our own morality. We are the measure of all things. Popular song lyrics and movie plots often reinforce this false notion that we are answerable to no higher authority. Teach your children that humanism is wrong, because the Bible says we are all answerable to God. Someday we will all stand before the Lord to give an account of our actions. Those who have failed to recognize Him as the higher authority will be cast into everlasting darkness. But those who believe in Him and trust in the salvation He accomplished for us in Jesus will have everlasting life. This Media Minute is brought to you by the Christian Media Literacy Institute. Please visit our website at www.cmli.org.
The Aborigines. Are they the missing link?
Answers with Ken Ham, a popular Australian speaker and author on the authority of the Bible. Well, is it true, Ken, that the Aborigines in your native country were once considered the missing links in evolution?
Well, I must admit, this is a very sad part of our history. You see, Darwinian evolution caused many people to believe that certain cultures were more closely related to the apes than others. And unfortunately, the Australian Aborigines were considered to be the closest to the ape-like creatures. Now, as a result, they were valued as prized specimens for displays at museums around the world. And it's a shocking fact of history that scientists from Germany, England, and other nations sent people to Australia with instructions on how to kill the Aborigines. They were also told to boil their skulls, skin them, so they could have specimens for museums back home. Charles Darwin himself was extremely interested in these Aborigines. He viewed them as evidence for his theory. You know, what we believe about where we came from affects our whole worldview. Because many people had the wrong idea about the Aborigines, this led to evil consequences. Evolution fueled racism. Can we know the real origin of the Australian Aborigines? Well, the Bible teaches us. They're the descendants of Adam and Eve. They're not the missing links.
All people groups today have descended from the first couple, Adam and Eve. For the scientific and biblical reasons, go to our website, answersradio.com. Read Ken Ham's free booklet at answersradio.com.
If you suggest something to be true, and therefore binding on all people, which if it's true it is, you're immediately labeled a bigot.
On the next Focus on the Family.
Tolerance does not mean indifference to the truth. Tolerance means deference for all truth claims to be heard in society.
Chuck Colson joins Dr. James Dobson and a panel of guests to discuss moral relativism. What happened to truth? Find out next time on Focus on the Family.
Weekdays at 9:30 on AM 850 KFUO.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. We're talking about the gospel and the Christian family. In particular, in this last part of the series, folks, the family is an educational institution. We're still dwelling on that a bit. And as a community of believers, Pastor David Shaddy is our guest. He's pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. And he's also, along with a fellow pastor, one who conducts seminars titled The Gospel and the Christian Family. If you have a question or a comment for Pastor Shadé, this is the last part of the series today. 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Shadé, before the break, we were talking about laying before our children as we teach them God's Word in general, not only teaching them God's Word with a cross-centered focus to these things, always bringing it back to the cross of Jesus Christ, His atoning work, the mercy that avails for sinners past, present, and future because of what Christ has done. But also laying it before them in its real biblical detail, not in some sort of edited, selective way. So, you know, you have probably been like me. You've come across Sunday school curriculum or Bible books for children that have so edited the stories themselves, they're not even the same stories. Rahab the harlot, the story will be told, but no mention is made of the fact that she was a harlot. All of the unpleasant details are left out because the audience is supposedly too tender to take these things in. But it occurs to me, can we even teach our kids the Ten Commandments without dealing with some of the very messier details of the lives of sinners?
I don't know how. Teaching confirmation classes, I do. I have never, ever been able to teach the Ten Commandments without teaching what you do to break them. And I have never, ever had a confirmand come to me at the end of the time we've spent on the Ten Commandments and say, Pastor, I got them all covered. This is the reality in which we live our lives. And we have to deal with that reality as Christ has dealt with that reality through the forgiveness of sins. This is the essential function of God's people, that we gather around the Word and the sacraments for the purpose of receiving and then passing on the forgiveness of sins. If we don't have a consciousness of sin, then it's going to be very difficult for us to recognize what we have been delivered from. Yeah, I think you're right. We so often delete certain portions of the story that it isn't the same story anymore. We think sometimes that our kids are extremely fragile, and I will grant you there are some things in some of the Bible stories that my kids probably don't have to have explained to them when they're four. But at the same time, they need to understand the graphic nature of our lives, that there is evil, and it very often comes out of me, that there's hard times, and people experience hard times, that there are people like Joseph who at times experience terribly hard times simply because he's living in a sinful world, and Job and people like that. Yes, they're sinners, but also some things happen to them that have nothing to do with what they may have done or not done. That's part of life, and how we deal with that is essential to our being God's people. And we deal with that through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. We receive forgiveness for those things we have done through the cross of Jesus Christ. We endure the hardships of our life that have little or nothing to do with anything we've done through the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Having seen him endure what he did for us, it makes what we have to endure for the sake of the gospel seem relatively small. All of these lessons are learned from the very, as you say, the graphic nature of what takes place every day in the lives of God's people and also then in ours.
You also, and I don't want to leave this too far behind because we need to stay, if we're talking occasionally, it always is going to be coming back again and again, whatever we're teaching, to the person of our God, especially as he reveals himself in Jesus Christ. But you also make mention of parents being teachers of all other things, and you call that right stewardship. What do you mean?
We have to recognize that our children have been entrusted into our care by God for the purpose of us raising them so that they'll leave. And when they leave, being able to stand on their own two feet. I remember very vividly when I left for college, I was the youngest one, the last one to leave home. My mother was flooding the living room with her tears, but in between sobs, she said, "This is what we've been preparing you for." And I was really struck by that. Now, that required that I learn all the lessons of life. Some of that was academic lessons, math and science and history and so forth and so on, which rounded me and made me able to be what I am today. We have been given the stewardship of our children, which means that we teach our children all those things which they need to learn, that we see ourselves as the primary teachers of our kids. So often we hear it, for example, in the schools, the teachers will say on parents' night, "Now, parents, I need your help with this." When really, the parents ought to be saying to the teachers, "We need your help with our responsibility. The overall education of our kids is our responsibility. This is what we need you to help us do." And to recognize that that's all part of the experience, that the things that our children learn, whether they are lessons of life as they're living and we're helping them through those, or whether it's their subjects at school, that these are opportunities that God has given to our children and to us as their parents to equip our children to live their lives as God's people, as adults, What an incredible privilege that is. You know, and one of the things I want to emphasize in this whole process, I hear from time to time, well, gee, this is a terrible world, and I don't want to bring children into this terrible world and things like that. And I understand the sentiments because it is a terrible world. But we as God's people have the privilege of bringing children into this world by the grace of Almighty God, by His creative hand. And the purpose of our bringing those children into this world is that we may fill them with the riches and the blessings of God, that we may give them the Word of God, which will define their life through the Holy Gospel, and allow them to put everything else in life in perspective. And what a blessing that is, and what a privilege that is, and we ought to count it as a privilege.
Let's talk then about the family as the community of believers. What do you mean by that in the first instance?
In essence, the family is little church. It is a gathering of believers. The church, the biblical New Testament term for church means the gathering, or those gathered around. It is the gathering of the believers. And that's what we need to see in our family, that what we have here is sort of a little church. We have believers who are in our house, and that it is important to us that we gather around those things that will build and edify, and that's the Word and the sacraments.
How far do we push that? Will we go so far as to say, if the family is little church, then we don't need, quote-unquote, big church?
Not at all. Frankly, Christianity came out of the Jewish environment, and one of the things in the Jewish environment was the concept of the synagogue, where the fathers literally would sit around the reading of God's Word and the rabbi, and for the very purpose of them being equipped with God's Word to go home and through the week teach that Word to their children. So it was very vital to the early Christians that they come together for worship, that they come together for learning God's Word for the express purpose of taking that Word home. You know, there are a lot of people who say, well, you know, I don't go to church because of this, or I don't go to church because of that, and really you don't have to go to church to be a Christian. Well, when God offers up His grace through the ministry of Word and Sacrament and the gathering of your fellow believers around that Word and Sacrament, why in heaven's name wouldn't you go? I mean, there's the grace of God right there and alive to be placed in your life and in the life of your family so that you may be filled with the grace of God. That's an incredible blessing. The family then is an extension of that gathering as we go home and take what we have received there and feed that and nourish that and strengthen that and build on that wonderful grace that God gives us as we gather together with our fellow believers.
So while the church never ceases to be the church, that is, the church is not something we invent by having children and being Christians, we do need to understand the connection between the institution of the family as a divine institution given by God and the family of which we are all members by virtue of the sonship of Jesus Christ, that of God, our Heavenly Father.
Absolutely. The church is the bride of Christ. She is the one that He married. And it is through their union that we, the children of God, are brought into life through baptism and evangelism and nurtured and cared for in the ministry of the Word and sacraments. The church is the family of God because the church is the marriage between Christ and His bride, which is the church. This is where the marriage takes place on the cross, and Jesus Christ, through the church, has given us life and sustains that life as we live as God's people. So the church is a vital function. The family is simply little church.
You said before that the father is the primary teacher of the family. We've only got a minute before we need to go to another break, but does that, if the family is little church in the sense that we've outlined it here, does that mean that the father in some sense is the pastor to that church?
He is the spiritual head. The pastor is the spiritual head of the congregation. Fathers are the spiritual heads of their family and responsible to see to it that that family is raised in God's Word.
How far does that duty as pastor, small p, of little church, how far does that extend?
Well, it extends to every opportunity that the father has to feed the children God's Word. Obviously, a pastor of a congregation is called to do specific things in the ministry of the Word and will not do. Fathers will not distribute the sacrament of the altar, for example, at home. So there are some things that they won't do. But it carries over to a great extent simply because the pastor has that accountability and stands in the place of Christ in the church, and the father has that accountability and stands in the place of Christ in the home.
Our phone number, 1-800-730-2727. That's 1-800-730-2727. So even if the family is not at church, it is still gathered in that same sense as Christians around God's Word and His sacraments. We'll be right back.
You're listening to Issues Etc. on the Jubilee Network.
Dr. Rod Rosenblatt, co-host of the national radio show The White Horse Inn, on why he's a member of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod.
By the time I was in high school, I had been driven away from the Christian faith by my Lutheran Church's moralism. After a period of agnosticism, I was brought back to Christ by the persistent arguments of college friends. Then, in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, I discovered a gospel that was roundly and soundly biblical and able to be defended on objective grounds. I found real Christ-centered sacraments that weren't voided by the depth of my sin or by the false hopes of moralism.
If you want to learn more about the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, call our Issues Etc. resource line at 1-800-737-0172 and ask to receive a free pamphlet called What About the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod? The number again is 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172.
Folks, if you'd like to purchase our 6-tape series on the gospel and the Christian family with Pastor David Shaddy for a total of $30, or if you'd like a complimentary copy of our Issues Etc. journal, or if you'd like to make a credit card donation to Issues Etc., you can call us toll-free. Here's our resource line, 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Or if you prefer, you can also write us at Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. That's Issues Etc., Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri, 63117. Pastor Shaddy, before the break, we were talking about the family as little church. And I recall a prayer that is often said in church that seems to me, for me, it summarizes really the whole purpose of why we gather around the Word and sacraments, or why, to put it more properly, why God gathers us around the Word and sacraments. One is to strengthen our faith, and the other is so that we might also live in love toward our neighbor. And the prayer simply says, and it's after the Lord's Supper is received, we pray that God would strengthen us in faith toward Him and in fervent love toward one another. Does the family equip not only the children and the parents in there to live in faith toward God, which is what we've discussed largely up to this point, but also to live in love and service for neighbor?
This is the essential function, I think, of family. That in order to equip our children in the Word of God, what we are equipping them for in terms of how they will live their lives is the charity of Christ. You know, we cannot emphasize enough that having received the love of Christ, we show it. That is the natural response. That's what parents ought to be telling their children. Because I have received the love of Christ, I'm giving it to you. And having received the love of Christ yourself, I implore you to give it away, to be a blessing to somebody else, to thank God for what you have received by being a blessing to somebody else. You know, I think of, over the years in my own life, when I was a child, for example, whenever there was a death in the neighborhood or an illness in the neighborhood, Mom would make up, you know, food and so forth and so on and give it to one of us kids, and we'd haul it over there. And how greatly that was appreciated. And we did that simply because of the need of those people and because we loved them. And, you know, to be very frank, these were people most time I didn't even know. We equip our children with the Word of God, and one of the results of that equipping is that they show Christian charity to others as Christ has showed it to us. And I don't think we as parents can emphasize enough the compassion and the care of our Savior Jesus Christ, who with all the people who were wanting his time and so forth and so on, would stop along the road and meet that one need of that one person simply because of his mercy and his compassion.
Here's another concern that I have, and I wonder if you share it. There is a trend in Christian congregations today to, to my way of thinking, replace the family as the community of believers with something that's usually called small groups or cells or something like that. Churches are so large, they want to have some sense of community at the church, so they split the people up, hither and yon, into small groups. And this becomes kind of what they call the foundation for their ministry. But I wonder whether or not that is simply an attempt to replace the family, which is God's small group.
I hope not. You know, we'd like to put the best construction on everything and hope not, but I certainly believe that Satan will use it for that purpose. We really need to emphasize family. When we have opportunities for families to gather together and to be a support for one another, that's fine. I don't have a problem with that. I have a fear of cliques forming within the church, and my fear there is simply that people will not be able to experience the wonderful diversity of personality and of life experience that exists in our congregations, because they tend to stay off to themselves to a certain extent. So, you know, there's always that danger, and I think we need to be very careful about that. But one thing we must is that the family is that which God has given, as you said, that this is the God-created group of people that we're together with. And unless that is firm and solid, and unless the grace of God is evident in there and everybody is at a comfort level and they have that refuge and so forth that we talked about before, not much else is really going to matter.
But you know,
if those relationships aren't there, not much else is going to matter.
But even the best of churches nowadays, it seems, is saying to Dad, come and serve on this board and come to this meeting 3 times a week. Mom, you serve on this board or this or teach this thing, and then you do this and that here up at church a couple nights a week. Kids, we got a youth group for you. Seems like the family, inadvertently, and I will say that with all due respect, inadvertently, is being taken apart by the church rather than put back together. Maybe the church should be saying to Dad, Mom, and the kids, go home and eat dinner together.
Yeah, this is one of the things, frankly, that we at St. Paul's are wrestling with. How do we take this teaching that we have now immersed ourselves in and really practically apply it? How do we become part of the solution in terms of the family and not part of the problem? And as you say, we do tend to pull individual members away from church a lot of the time. One of the things that we're looking at, and I don't know how it's going to resolve itself, but we're looking at ways that we can gather together as God's people, all of us together as families and as the family of God, and conduct our business within that framework to the greatest extent we can, so that our families are freed up time-wise to be able to spend time together and to be able to be that wonderful blend of one. This is something I think we're going to be wrestling with for a long time, and yet we here at St. Paul's, this is something that we're really taking a close look at. How do we become part of the solution in terms of the family and not part of the problem?
Let's summarize everything we've said up to this point, and it's going to take a few minutes here, but we only have a few minutes. How is everything that has been said up to this point in our conversation on the gospel and the Christian family, how does it substantially differ from so much of what is out there by way of advice and suggestion for Christian families?
A lot of the advice and suggestions for families leave the burden on the family. it tends, and probably not intentionally, but it tends to be loading a load upon their shoulders. Do this, do this, do this, do this, or you're somehow not the Christian you're supposed to be. What we've been talking about is exactly the opposite, to recognize that the burden, once and for all, has been borne by our Savior Jesus Christ, and that we, with that gospel, are set free to be who we are, as male and female, as husband and wife, as father and mother, as son and daughter, that who we are is not who we are because of what God expects of us. Who we are is who we are because of what God has done for us and has liberated us to be who we are in Christ.
Pastor David Shaddy, thank you so much for being our guest. Thank you for your time and devoting so much of it to bringing us this good news about the gospel and the Christian family.
It has been an incredible privilege. Thank you.
Pastor David Shaddy is pastor of St. Paul Lutheran Church in Indianapolis. He and a fellow pastor conduct seminars on the gospel and the Christian family, and that's basically the subject here. And I think that summarizes it as well as anything could. If we forget that there is a connection, not just a connection that we make by way of associating it in our minds, but a real living connection between what God has done for us in His Son Jesus Christ, calling us out of a world, calling us away from the adultery of sin, and making for Himself in Christ a bride, pure and holy, washed with the blood of Jesus Christ, redeemed and set free in this world and for the life to come. When we forget that there is a real living connection between that reality and the reality that we live here, husband, wife, father, mother, children, this thing we call the family, that reality determines this reality, that God is indeed not only trying to show us something and teach us something, but He is instilling in us His great love for us and His Son, even here in our families. Husband, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. There's the gospel in the Christian family. If we forget that, folks, we can flail away at the problems of the family all we want. We can apply the best of our human wisdom. We can apply the best examples from Scripture. We can toss Bible passages at it all we want. We can toss money and time and resources at it all we want, and we won't make a dent. The problem with the family is a perpetual problem in a fallen world. It is sin. God has one solution for sinful fathers and sinful mothers and sinful husbands and wives and children, this thing we call the family. And that is the atoning blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. It is that reality that determines this reality. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is critical for Issues Etc. to continue. Our address is Post Office Box 9360, St. Louis, Missouri 63117. Or you can contact us via our website at www.issuesetc.org. That's www.issuesetc.org. For a cassette copy of the program, call 1-800-737-0172. That's 1-800-737-0172. Opinions expressed are not necessarily those of this station or the Jubilee Network. Issues Etc. is a broadcast service of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.